Well, John certainly takes the hold signs seriously. You better keep your eye on him. We will be looking this evening at the first chapter of Ephesians again, and we'll read again from the 15th verse. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we read this portion this morning and noted that it begins with the word wherefore. And since the word wherefore carries with it the idea of what went before, why, we spent the whole meeting this morning looking at the first half of this chapter and looking at all of the wherefores. And now finally we're getting to the meat of our subject, the prayers of Paul. And we note first of all that he says concerning them that he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Now you have to remember Paul's experience in Ephesus, that the city of Ephesus was the home of Diana. She was the goddess there. And when Paul went to Ephesus, he had considerable trouble with the people there because they were not willing. Many of them were not willing to give up this, and there was even violence there in the city of Ephesus because of Paul's preaching. But out of that, there was a group of these pagans who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to faith, and they demonstrated the reality of their faith by their love. Now, we mentioned this yesterday, did we not, in connection with the Colossal Epistle, how very often in Scripture the idea of faith is brought to our attention along with the idea of love, because the two go together. They are really inseparable. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we accept his love. We accept the love of God, and the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and having experienced the magnificence of God's love, we then have a love to all of those who have like common faith. And that's marvelous, you know. It really is. And it is not some pie-in-the-sky, ethereal scheme. And I believe, as I have said before, I believe that it is most demonstrated in all of Christendom among the assemblies. People who come into our midst, one of the things that they notice is that we know everybody. We can't talk about anybody because everybody knows everybody. And what is that a mark of? It's a mark of fellowship. It is a mark of love. It is a mark of caring. And all of these things demonstrate love, and love demonstrates our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us that commandment, that we love one another. But then you'll also remember that he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have love one to another. And so here was a group of people living in a heathen city, pagans, worshiping idols of stone or gold or silver or whatever, silver in Ephesus, and worshiping these, and now they have come to faith. They have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, And that faith is demonstrated by the fact that they love one another. And then Paul tells them that he prays for them without ceasing, making mention of them in his prayers. And again, we talked about this, did we not, in the Colossian epistle, where Paul speaks about praying. And we mentioned that Paul must have had one tremendous prayer list. And here we are told that he prays without ceasing, regularly, whenever they come to his mind, perhaps every day or every other day or twice a day or whatever his schedule was, we find him always praying and praying and praying for these dear people. I believe it was partly because he recognized the circumstances in which they found themselves. They were subject to difficulty. They were subject to persecution. And Paul prays for them, making mention. Now, what is it that he asked God for in concerning these Ephesians? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, first of all, you want to notice in verse 16 that we have first thanksgiving, and then we have intercession. It always has interested me that the so-called Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, does not contain any reference to thanks. Don't you find that unusual? I wish I knew the reason for it. If any of you have any clue as to why that is so, I'd really appreciate your letting me know. But we notice throughout the rest of Scripture that we are exhorted to pray with thanksgiving. And here Paul does that. He prays thanking them and praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice the title. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. What a tremendous title. He gives the Lord Jesus his full title, Lord Jesus Christ. It always disturbs me when I hear people, and you find this so much in the charismatic movement, when they become so familiar with the Lord Jesus, you know, thank you, Jesus. Now, I have no objection to using just simply the name of Jesus if you are trying to emphasize his humanity. That's done right through the Scripture. But when we address him, when we refer to him, how much nicer to give him his full title. I read a story recently about an admiral. I think it was Bull Halsey, and he paid a visit to one of the ships in his fleet, and the captain of that ship invited him to stay for dinner. And so the cook prepared something rather nice for Mr. Halsey. And when he had finished, he asked the cook to come to see him, and he said, I want to compliment you on that wonderful dinner that you served to me. And this sailor said to him, oh, Bull, you didn't have to say that. Now, he is an admiral. You don't talk to an admiral that way. We are talking here not about someone with stars on their collar or stripes on their sleeves. We are talking about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul says that he is praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a peculiar, we always think of it as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are told he is praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the emphasis is on the fact that when our Lord became a man, he, by an act of his will, placed himself under the authority of God his Father. And so Paul prays to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I don't know exactly what that means. Does it mean the Father of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ? Perfectly good interpretation, I think. Or does it mean just the Father of all glory? The one in whom all glory dwells. The Shekinah of God. Either interpretation, I believe, is valid. And here, Paul is praying, and he's praying to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate authority in all of creation. The ultimate authority. Why not go to the top? Why bother with underlings when we have access to the God of glory? And now he says, I want you, Father, to give these people the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now you'll notice in the Colossian epistle, it says the spirit of wisdom and understanding. We talked about that yesterday. Here he says the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Because all of our knowledge of God comes from revelation. When men create a God, they make a mess of it. We look at the other faiths and we see what they make as gods. We have the God of glory. And he has revealed himself to us through his word and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says concerning him, in the knowledge of him. Now again, that him is a little bit ambiguous. Does it mean in the knowledge of God? Or does it mean in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's an ambiguity that really doesn't matter. Isn't that so? Because we are told, or the Lord himself tells us, I and my Father are one. And so we don't have to worry about the interpretation of this verse. Because if we want to see God in the revelation, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned that also. Yesterday, that our knowledge of God comes by revelation, and revelation comes by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? It means if we want to see God. Now you remember that the disciples had a little conversation with the Lord one time, and I think it was Thomas who said, show us the Father. Do you remember what the Lord said? I'm sure you do. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And we find, particularly in the four Gospels, that great record of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find in that great record all that we need to know concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I shared a platform some time ago with our brother Anderson, Colin Anderson from Canada. And he gave us a most interesting week of ministry. I was extremely impressed with what he had to say. He gave us ministry on those things which we find in the Gospel of John that we would have missed if John had never been written. Now, we all know about the Synoptic Gospels. And we pay a great deal of attention, do we not, to the fact that these three Gospels present the Lord Jesus Christ in essentially the same way. But John goes off on his own through the leading of the Spirit, and John gives us a remarkable number of things that are not recorded in the other Gospels, and things that are marvelous concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to look at any of them this evening, but there's a study for you. If you're looking for something to sink your teeth into, look into the Gospel of John and see those things which are not revealed in any other Gospel, bearing in mind that the Gospel of John in particular tells us about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are told that Paul is asking God to give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then he prays further that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Some of the early manuscripts, instead of the word understanding, they use the Greek word kardios. Now, do any of you know what the Greek word kardios means? It means the heart. Did I hear someone say that? Good. Very good. From which we get our word cardiogram or cardiologist. Now, here he's talking of the eyes of our understanding, and some manuscripts say the eyes of our heart. Well, which is correct? Well, I don't think it really matters again. Because what he's talking about here is that the eyes of our what? Our mental capacity, our intelligence, and also the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our emotions may be opened. Either one is acceptable, I believe. Certainly we need to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ intellectually. We need to know that. We take in information through the mind, through the brain, and we process it through the brain. And there is nothing in our faith that is not intellectually defensible if we are true to the Scripture. But intellect is cold. And I believe what is being brought forth here is that we not only understand with the mind, but that we take into the heart, and that the goodness and the love of God touches us, not only intellectually, but emotionally as well. We have the dearest earthly relationship, the relationship of a husband to a wife, is based on love and understanding. One is intellectual, the other is emotional. And we have the same thing here, that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart may be open, that you may know two things. Well, really more than two. Two in this verse. The hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. First of all, the hope of His glory. We have talked about that, have we not? That is the hope of seeing Him in all of His glory. Seeing Him as a glorified Lord. A risen Lord. A triumphant Lord. A Lord who has accomplished everything that the Father gave Him to do. And I've always been so intrigued by that verse in Philippians 2, where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Because here the emphasis is on what he accomplished in his humanity. The emphasis is not on the fact that he was God, although he was. It is not on the fact that he left the side of God, which he did, but it is on the fact of what he accomplished when he was a man. And here we are to know the hope of his calling and then the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now I want you to notice how carefully that is worded. It does not say that we are to be taken up with the riches of the glory of our inheritance in him. We are to be taken up with the riches of the inheritance that he has in his saints. In other words, we are to be considering the beauty of his people. How quick we are to find fault with God's people. How quick we are to find fault with groups who do not see eye to eye in every area. But if they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of his inheritance. And we need to have respect for them, and we need to have love for them. Now, we don't have to join them in all of their doctrines. But we have to remember this, that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are redeemed. And they are his treasure. And there should never be from our lips anything disparaging concerning the inheritance of our Lord Jesus Christ. His church is blessed. His church is treasured by him. And we need to be aware of what a wonderful treasure he has in his people. And that's what he's asking us to look at here. We talked a little bit this morning about our inheritance in him. And it's great. This is something altogether different. This is his inheritance in us. And the Apostle Paul is praying that the Father will teach us the glory, the riches and the glory of that inheritance. And then he wants us to know about the exceeding greatness of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now here you'll notice the use of the word power twice. It's described as being great, and it's described as being mighty. And the word that is translated working there is the word for energy. And the word that is translated mighty is from the word that means force. And the word that is translated power is from the word that means vigor. And we are to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, according to the working of his mighty power. We have in our Lord Jesus Christ unlimited resources. Now we have problems with understanding anything that's unlimited, don't we? No matter how much we may save, we can always measure how much money we've got in the bank. But here we are talking about power that is absolute, infinite. And that power is available to us. And he describes that power as being the power which worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the cry has gone up from the cross. It is finished. And that body is taken down from the cross and wrapped in grave cloth and taken out to a garden and into a tomb. And then there is that great stone, like a big mill wheel, that's rolled into a groove that's cut in the ground in front of that tomb, cut out of the rock. And then the seal of the mightiest power on earth is placed on that tomb. And then the soldiers, the watch from the mightiest power on earth, are put to stand guard on that tomb. Brother John was saying at dinner that while he was in the army, he was at Fort Knox guarding our gold. I'm very happy to know that the American gold was in good hands. But here were soldiers of the mightiest power on earth, operating under the seal of the governor of the mightiest power on earth, and they are placed there to keep that dead body in the tomb. And on the first day of the week, when those dear ladies make their way before sunup to that tomb, that stone is rolled away. And that grave is empty. And the only thing that is left to show that he had been there are the grave clothes. Now that gives the lie, does it not, to the story that the disciples spirited away his body. Surely if they were going to steal his body, they'd have stolen it in the grave clothes. But they're left there. And here is the display of power. The display of not only power in the sense of energy, but also the display of power in the sense of authority. There was no power on earth that could keep the Lord Jesus Christ in that grave. There was no power in the universe that could keep the Lord Jesus Christ in that grave. And all of the power of Rome and all of the power of the Jewish government as well, the power of the Sanhedrin, yes, and all of the power of Satan himself was determined to keep that blessed body in that grave. Well, may we sing, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And so, he was raised from the dead, and now God has set him at his right hand, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, the remarkable thing about this is not that the Son of God took his place at the right hand of God. That place was his. But the remarkable thing is that it was a man who took his place at the right hand of God. It was a man who took his place there not only based on the fact that it was his place by right, but based on the fact of all that he had accomplished in his humanity. For it was a man who died. It was a man who died, even our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And now there he is, at God's right hand, far above all dominion, We worry, don't we, about the things going on in the world. Brother Jim was showing me a book now about the world government that seems to be coming into being. And all of these things that are so disturbing, and the New Age movement which seems to be taking place right in our midst. And it is growing in popularity, and it will grow in popularity. And the reason that it will grow in popularity is it doesn't demand anything from anybody. The whole motto of the New Age movement is do your own thing. Man comes first. My wants, my desires, my wishes, they all come first. And that movement will grow until the Lord comes back. But He is far above. And so we don't need to worry about that. God will take care of that. And He has put all authority into His Son's hands. And He is one who knows us intimately. And He is one who will deal with all of the problems of this world. He will deal with them in justice. And He will deal with them in truth. And He will deal with us in love. Because we are His. And so He is there now, far above all principality and power and might. And He hath put all things under His feet. And then notice, and with this we'll close, He has given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He is the head of the body, the church. There is only one head of the church. And that head is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the responsibility of the members of the body is to be in obedience to the head. Isn't that true? My hand is supposed to do what I tell it to do. I can't go over to my wife and slap her on the face and then say to her, wasn't my fault. My hand did it. That hand is supposed to do what I tell it to do. Because it's my hand. And here we are told that our Lord Jesus Christ has been given to be the head over the body, the church. And the practical lesson for us is that as members of His body, we are to do His bidding. His will. Not only that, but my hand obeys me. And it obeys me without giving me any lip. Now, those of you who have raised children, you know what happens when you tell a child to do something. Why, the very first word they learn is no, almost. With few exceptions, maybe mama, maybe dada, maybe one other word. But very early in their career, we find little ones, and they know how to say no. But my hand does what I tell it to do without giving me any argument. It always distresses me when I hear people say things like, God doesn't care what I wear to the meeting. You read back in the Old Testament about the requirements that the priest went through in order to enter into the presence of God. And don't tell me that God doesn't care that we are presentable when we come before Him. I don't like the expression, God doesn't care. God cares about everything. And we are members of His body. And He expects us to be obedient to Him And he expects us to do it without a lot of argument on our part. That's what God asks of us. And that's what God expects from us. And here the apostle is pointing out to these people that the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned high above every power that exists. All of the secular power. And then he goes on and he tells us that he is also the head of the church. And as members of the body, we are to obey without argument everything that the head demands of us, or even asks of us. The Lord, when he was here on earth, just before he went to the cross, he said, "This do for a remembrance of me." And how many believers there are who just don't do. Once in a while we hear someone say in their prayer, "We are here at the Lord's request." You look at the Greek and you'll find it's not a request. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Do this in remembrance of me. But I hope, oh, I do hope that we don't do it for that reason. I hope that we do it just because we love him. Just because we care. Just because he's our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Beloved. And now, our Father, again we praise thee for all that we find in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How grand he is. In every aspect, how wonderful. And our Father, when we consider the greatness of his love to us, we can only praise thee from the very depths of our soul for all that he accomplished on our behalf. And our Father, do energize us to be grateful people. Make us thankful. Make us obedient to thyself. Grant our Father that our motives may be pure, and that those motives may involve only our love to the Lord Jesus Christ because of his love to us. And as we part, our God, we look to thee that thou would bless us. Take us to our home safely. Be with us through the night. And give us a day of rest on the morrow. And grant our Father that we may come with baskets full on Lord's Day morning to once again remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his name. Amen.